What a great worship service. If you didn't worship this morning, something's wrong with your worshiper. We're glad that you're here today. Before I start to preach, I wonder if there are persons who have served in our armed forces, men and women. Would you stand, please? We want to just see who you are and honor you. We thank you for your service. We appreciate all that you have done for us over the years and the sacrifices that you have made. Our text this morning is found in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. You can read it either from your Bible or from the screen. It's the NIV translation. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, generously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sports Illustrated called it the play of the year. The local newspapers called it the touchdown that was heard around the world. Jake Porter was just 17 years old. He was a member of the Northwest High School football team in McDermott, Ohio. He had what was known as chromosomal fragile X syndrome. It is a major contribution to mental retardation. He couldn't read. He could barely write his name. He loved football. Never missed a practice at football. Always there. So Northwest coach Dave France wanted to do something very special for this young man, Jake. And he had a game against Waverly High School, and he knew the coach, Derek DeWitt. So he called him and said to him, I would like to do something special for Jake. On the last play of the game, if the game isn't in question, I would like to put him in, let him take the ball and then touch his knee to the ground, and the game will be over. Well, Waverly was leading 42-0. I don't think the game was in contest. 5 seconds left in the game. So Coach France called a timeout, went to the center field and met with the Coach DeWitt, and they reminded each other of the play. And the coach says, now he's going to take the ball and touch his knee down to the ground, and the game will be over. And the opposite coach says, no, he's not. He's not going to do that. We want him to score a touchdown. And so Sports Illustrated picked the story up, and all week long, Jake had practiced. Catch that ball, put that knee down to the ground. He ran out to the huddle. The ball was snapped to him. He was about to put the knee down, and his teammate says, no, run, run, run. And he ran in the wrong direction. The referee turned him around, got him headed in the right direction. And as he was running down the field, the teams just kind of spread open. and they let him run. Women, of course, in the stands were crying. That's what women do, isn't it? Men were cheering. Oh, they were giving the hi-fi. Everybody had their football helmets off and they were holding them in the air. They were cheering him on. And he scored a touchdown. They lifted him on the shoulders and carried him off the field. DeWitt said, he's going to score a touchdown. You know what? God does not want us just to take the ball in life and touch our knee to the ground. He wants us to score a touchdown in life. He wants us to win the game. And that's what I believe this passage of Scripture is about today. God enables the Christian to be a victorious conqueror. We conquer because of our relationship with God. Notice verse 31 through 34. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against us whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. It is who is going to condemn? Christ Jesus who died. More than that, who was raised to life. He is at the right hand of the Father and he is interceding for us. Folks, God is for us. You don't leave with anything else this morning. Understand, God is for us. Book of Romans has been describing the awful dilemma that mankind found itself in from chapter 1. He began to talk about sin and its devastating effect upon mankind. First he talked about the Jews and then he talked about the Gentiles. And he said, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it describes also, beginning in about chapter 5 and 6, the glorious redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. So many people have the idea that God is against us. When difficulties and trials come around, you and I often wonder, are we going to make it? Remember the words, since God is for us, who can be against us? Because God gives us all things. The Living Bible translation says in verse 22, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't God who gave us Christ also give us everything? Of course he will. God wants to meet our every need. The evidence of that, I believe, is in that he didn't spare anything for us. He spared nothing for us. He gave the most precious gift that he had, his only begotten son. Now, there were times when my son was growing up, I would have given him away in a drop of a hat. There were some times I didn't want to whip him, I wanted to kill him. But the truth of the matter is this. I love that young man. Well, that grown man now. I love him dearly, and I wouldn't want to give him up to you or anybody else. But God, who loved his own son, gave him up so that you and I could have everything. John Rogers taught at Virginia Episcopal Seminary. That was just a slip. Late one cold night, he got a call from a young man that he had pastored. It came from Washington, D.C. He was down at a bus station. And the young man had grown up in one of his parishes when he was pastoring. His family had been very active in the church. They had been very, very involved in things. This young man had gotten involved in the drug culture. And his life just was going downhill. In fact, his parents lost contact with him. They didn't know where he was. On this particular night, he gets a call from this young man. He's down and out. He's out of work. He's out of money. Could his old pastor help him? And so John, out of compassion, drove through the snow to Washington, D.C., to the bus station, and he picked up a young man that was broken in body and in spirit as well. He asked if, on the way back, if the young man had ever asked Jesus to help him with his troubles. He said, when I get myself together, when I finally get back in church, I think I'll ask Jesus if he would help me. John said, son, it'll never happen that way. It will never happen that way. You'll never get yourself together. You will never come to Christ that way. You're going to have to come to Christ as you are at this very moment. And then he will give you the power to become all that he wants you to get yourself together again. Get this point and get it clearly. God will help you immensely in your spiritual walk, but you've got to come to him first. You've got to depend on him first. When you take Jesus, you take everything that God has to give you. It's all inclusive then. We are conquerors because God defends us. The text says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies us. The idea behind that verse is a court of law. If someone brings you into a court of law, the charge is brought against you and the judge must make his decision. There's a neat little story, incident that takes place in the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, Old Testament. Joshua is the high priest, and he stands before an angel of the Lord, and Satan is accusing Joshua. Joshua's clothes are filthy dirty. And before Joshua has a chance to speak, God takes up his defense, and here's what he says. Verse 2, the Lord said to Satan, notice that, the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusation, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. And in the following verses, he takes away Joshua's dirty clothes and puts a new set of clothes on him. Every believer who stands before God will be accused by Satan. You can count on that. But let me tell you, to no avail. To no avail. The reason why? The text says, who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? Will God? No, no. He's the one who has given us right standing with himself. Who will then condemn us? Will Christ Jesus? No, for he's the one who died for us and was raised to life for us, and is sitting at the place of highest honor next to God, pleading for us. Not only does Jesus defend us, he is constantly there interceding for us, pleading our case before the Father. Folks, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Satan can try all he wants to. Can't condemn me. You know why? Because we conquer because God is with us in adversity. Verse 35 said, we've read it several times now, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Too many people, and I'm convinced at times even believers, feel that God does not love them. That he could not possibly love them. And they have reasons in their mind. They feel unworthy to be loved. They have fallen far short of what they know God wants them to do in their life. They have been disobedient at times to him. So how could he love me? They haven't tithed faithfully. Ouch. Just hang on to that one. But he still loves you. Even though you haven't. They scream at their kids. They yell at their spouse. How could God possibly love me when I'm like that? They fail too often to do all that God wants them to do. And so how could God possibly love them when they go against his will and against his way and don't live perfectly the way he wants them to live? And the result of their feelings is that they're downcast. They have a sense of unworthiness. They are putting themselves down constantly. They get discouraged with life. They have self-accusation. They lack self-esteem. They live in defeat in their spiritual life. Such feelings totally contradict Scripture. Totally. Who or what, the Scripture says, can separate us from the love of God? Let me tell you something. There is no circumstance that you're in. There is no situation that you could find yourself involved in. There is no event that could cause Christ to turn and not love you. You can be the vilest sinner. He still loves you. Christ loves the believer and the unbeliever regardless of the circumstance they're in, and he longs to reconcile us to himself. That's his great desire. He said it's his will that everyone comes to repentance. No more severe circumstance can be imagined than the one given in the text here. Let's look at it. What is tribulation? Well, tribulation means to undergo struggle, to trials and temptations and suffering and affliction. And he talks about distress. What is distress? Well, I don't have to define that for you, do I? You know what distress is, but it's to suffer anguish. It's to face trouble. It's to have strain and agony in your life, not knowing which way to turn, not knowing what to do. Then he says there's persecution. Persecution is to be abused, it's to be mocked, it's to be ridiculed, to be scorned, to be made fun of, to ignore, to neglect, to arrest, to attack, to injure. Then he says famine. Famine means to have no food, no means of meeting your own needs for yourself. And then there's nakedness. It means to be stripped of all clothes, every earthly comfort, having all earthly possessions taken away. Then he talks about peril. What's that mean? It means to be exposed to severe risks, to be confronted with the most terrible dangers to one's body or mind or soul, to his property, to his family, to his loved ones. Paul faced all of this. And then he said, the sword, that's martyrdom. Just imagine. Paul's given a list here. Imagine a person who has faced all of those things. What would his thoughts be? Would he think, does God love me? After all these things that have happened to me, does God love me? Would he feel forsaken by God? Would he believe that God is still in control? Scripture declares loudly and clearly that God loves him. Christ loves us, and he's going to look after us. He's going to take care of us. The believer can rest assured in this. Christ protects him from the severest of circumstances. He walks with him through them. I was reading this week in Preacher's Sermon Outline Bible, and it gave some wonderful things about that. I'm going to share them with you. It said, Christ meets all of our material necessities, and it gave a scripture after each of these. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 and following. It says, therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Christ gives us rest. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ gives us peace. He said, Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world give do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Christ provides an escape from temptation. Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you can endure, and will with every temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Christ conquers and comforts us through our trials. The Bible says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Christ supplies all your needs. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ delivers us through persecution. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be weary and faint in heart. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange things happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Well, Christ delivers us into his very presence, and he gives us eternal life. Even if you're martyred, he gives you eternal life. The Bible says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me, or transport me, or take me, the word means, unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. When I die, I had a funeral service yesterday in Murfreesboro for a lady, and she's not here, she's with him in glory. When I die, that's where I'm going to go. Don't weep for me, weep for yourself. I'm in a better place. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Christ also cares for us no matter what the situation. Peter says, cast all your cares upon him because he personally cares for you. Christ enables us to overcome the world. 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Well, Christ shows himself strong on our behalf. The Bible says, for the eyes of the Lord are searching throughout this world, seeking for someone who will show themselves perfect toward him. He's looking for people whose hearts are toward him, and he wants to come to them and minister to them and be their help and their guide. And then Christ delivers us from fears. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with my righteous right hand. And then Christ sustains the aged believers. Aren't you glad for that, you white heads and bald heads? Here's what the text says. Isaiah 46:3-4. Listen to me, descendants of Jacob, all you who remain in Israel. I have cared for you since you were born. That includes all of us. Yes, I carried you before you were born. I will be your God throughout your lifetime. Until your hair is white with age, I will carry you along and save you. And that's good news, isn't it? There's absolutely nothing, no matter how dark, how miserable, no matter how severe it may be, no matter what the circumstance is, that God will not be with you and care for you and walk with you through it. Now, we all face adversities. Adversity is not evidence of God's absence. It's the evidence of his presence. If he wasn't present with you, Satan would leave you alone. So if you're not having much adversity, you better begin to check your spiritual life, because adversity is not the clue that God's not there. It's the clue that God is with you. And so in our experience of being broken, God does his surest work and his most characteristic work in our life, because God is working his salvation out in us the same way he always worked it out. He works it out at the place of brokenness, at the cross of Jesus Christ, the place where we take up our cross. And there is a way to accept and to embrace his grace. Charles Allen, Methodist preacher from Atlanta and then later Houston, Texas, tells a story of a young man who was working his way one summer selling books from house to house. He was lame, and he walked with great, great difficulty. He knocked on the door of a home, and the lady came to the door. He started to sell her books, and she says, "No, I'm not interested in buying any books." He turned and started to walk away, and as he was walking away, she saw that he was lame and was having great difficulty walking. She said, "Oh, come back, come back. I didn't know you were lame. I'll buy some books from you." He let her know right away he wasn't selling generosity. He was selling books. And she said, "But doesn't your lameness color your life?" He said, "Oh, my, it does. It really does." But he said, "You know, I choose the color. I choose the color." When you're in adversity, some people choose the color blue, because they get depressed. Some people choose the color yellow because they want to run away from it in cowardly fashion. Some people choose red. It's a symbol of standing for courage. You can choose the color. That's your choice. We are more than conquerors in adversity. We don't just face it. We are more than conquerors in it. Verse 37. "No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Now, you need to understand something. We're not the conquerors. Christ living in us is the conqueror. We're able to conquer through him, and we can subdue, we can overcome, we gain a surpassing victory. We prevail in life because Christ helps us to overcome. There was a daughter who was complaining to her father about life. Daughters never do that, do they? Complaining, "Oh, life is tough. I just have one problem after another," she said. "I get into one out of one problem, and another one comes along and says, I'm just tired of all this struggle." Well, the father was a chef. He said to his gal, "Why don't you come into the kitchen with me?" They went into the kitchen. He got three pots out. He poured water in all three pots. He set them on the stove, and he turned the burners up to high. He didn't say a word. He just let them come to a boil. When they came to a boil, he took some carrots and put in one of the pots. He took an egg and put it in another pot. And he took some coffee beans and put it into the third pot. Didn't say a word, just stood there and let it cook. She was getting a little antsy and uneasy, and she didn't like what was happening. He said, "What are you doing?" He said, "You just be patient." In a little bit, he got three bowls. He took the carrots out and put them in one bowl. He took the egg out and put it in another bowl. And he poured the coffee into another bowl. And he said to her, "What do you see?" "Duh, I see carrots and eggs and coffee." He said, "I want you to touch the carrots." And she touched the carrots. And they were soft. They were pliable. He said, "Now I want you to take the egg and I want you to break it open." And as she did, she began to peel away the egg. It was a hard-boiled egg. And he said, "I want you to take a sip of the coffee." She took a sip of the coffee. If she's anything like my wife, she smiled real big because she liked coffee. And then he said to her, "When the carrot went into the boiling water, it was hard. It was unrelenting. But it came out soft and gentle. The egg, when it went in, had a shell around it that protected the liquid. But when it came out of the hot water, it was hard-boiled on the inside. The coffee," he said, "is the only thing that changed the water. Coffee beans, they became coffee." And then he said, "When adversity knocks on your door, which one are you? Does life affect you, or do you change life?" You and I are conquerors in Christ Jesus. We have the choice of how we're going to face life. We can face it as the carrot did, as the egg did, or as the coffee bean did. I choose to change the adversities around me. Romans 8:38 says, "And I am convinced that nothing will ever separate us from his love. Death can't, life can't, the angels can't, the demons can't, our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell can't keep love, God's love, away." So whatever you're facing today, some of you may have had a horrible week. Some of you have had a great week. Some of it's been so-so. Some of you have had a horrible week. Whatever you're facing today, God is not only with you. God enables you to be an overcomer, to change the circumstances that you're in for his honor and his glory. And you got to trust him in that. You got to say, "I give you my life, I give you my will, I give everything I am, and I trust you in my circumstances. I am an overcomer because of Christ in me." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there are folk today who might even say, "Pastor, I'd like to believe that, but boy, that's tough to believe. That's hard to believe." I pray that you'll give them the faith today to grasp hold of the fact that you love them with an unconditional love. You want to empower them in their life. We all faced adversities, but Lord, you want to empower us in those adverse times so that we come out victorious. We belong to you and you belong to us. So give us the power to believe today. Give us new hope and faith that you're with us every step of life's way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.